The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
The scripture this morning is from 1 Corinthians 3, 5 through 9. What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed as the Lord assigned to each. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. It's the word of God.
Good morning, people of Coramdale. We're spending the entire month of May looking at what the Bible has to say about church planting. We are unapologetically a church that is committed to the planting of new churches, and we're a part of a network called Acts 29 that exists to plant new churches. And so I want to take us back to the definition of church planting that we have been using over the past few weeks. What we've said is that when we talk about church planting, what we mean is planting the seed of the gospel into the soil of a culture and trusting the sovereignty of God to bring forth a thriving church. In the past 2 weeks, then, we've talked about the seed of the gospel. We've talked about the soil of the culture. This week, we want to investigate and try to understand the sovereignty of God in this whole process. And so as we begin, I'd like to pray for us, then we'll go to God's word. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you that you are sovereign, as we just professed in that section from the Westminster Confession of Faith, that you govern all creatures' actions and things from the greatest to the least. We thank you that we live not in a world that's governed by chance and accident, but by a wise and holy creator. And so we take great comfort in that this morning. At the same time, God, we recognize there is much for us to understand, and that we touch against mysterious things when we talk about your sovereignty. And so we want to ask this morning that your Holy Spirit would be present, opening our minds and hearts, enlightening us from your word, giving us insight into what it means that you are sovereign, and helping us learn to live in light of that and learn what it means for our hearts and for our lives. And so, Jesus, we just pray for teachable hearts. Pray that you would soften us. Pray that you would remove distractions this morning, that your word might be clear and that it might speak to our souls. We pray all this for your name and glory. Amen. Listen as I read from Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Here's what God says to us there. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. I start with that text this morning just to reiterate the fact that when we talk about the sovereignty of God, we're going to touch up against mystery. We're going to come to the place where we have to recognize God is not us, and he is higher than us, and his thoughts are higher than ours, and he is infinite, and we're finite. And so there's going to have to be a point where we just say, we take it as far as the Bible lets us go in our knowledge and understanding, and then we're okay saying there's things we're not going to make sense of when we think of God's providential control of the world. At the same time, I think that the issue of the sovereignty of God is a place where sometimes we're just guilty of sloppy thinking. We just don't apply ourselves to really understanding what does the Bible have to say about God's providence, about God's sovereignty, about God's control of the world. And so we sort of feel like we can't grasp this, and so we don't do the work of reading Scripture. And so what we want to try to do this morning is to strike a balance where we actually are applying ourselves to understanding God's word, to understanding what it says about his sovereignty, but where at the end of the day we're okay saying, it's all right with me if this doesn't entirely make sense. If I can't fit all the pieces together to make sense of it for me, at the end of the day, I'm okay with that. Because I'm okay with God being God and not me. So that's what we're going to try to get to this morning as we think about the sovereignty of God and especially how it plays out in church planting and in the mission of God and in your and my responsibility in God's mission. Now, I think as we think about issues like the sovereignty of God, God's providential control, God's superintending of the universe and of his creation, we tend to fall on two poles, two ways of thinking, all right? And so let me try to lay them out for you so that we have some frame of reference for our understanding this morning. The first thing we often do in this dilemma or in this conversation is to decide what I do is all that matters. To come to the place where we really say, you know what? It's really up to me. What I do is all that matters. Theologically, Arminianism tends in this direction. If that's a word that doesn't make sense to you, don't worry about that. But if you went to Bible college, all right, this is the tendency of Arminian theology. What they would say is, look, the sovereignty of God means God has set up the world. God has created things. God has sent Jesus to die on the cross for sin. God's done everything he needs to do. The rest is up to you. So if you're going to obey Jesus or not, if you're going to trust in Jesus or not, if you're going to worship Jesus or not, if you're going to follow the Bible or not, that's the ball's in your court on that. All that really matters is what you do with what God has already done. Theologically, you can land there. But what I want to suggest this morning is that many of you don't land there because of theology. Rather, this is just your functional understanding of the sovereignty of God. Whether or not you've reasoned this out theologically and biblically, many of you just functionally, this is actually how you live life. As though, look, if anything's going to get done in my life, in my soul, it's up to me. And so at the end of the day, what I do is all that matters. Many of you, functionally, that's where you're at. So you might give lip service to worshiping a God who's in control of the world, but really when it comes down to it, you feel like you're in the driver's seat. And you've either got to make stuff happen or it's not going to happen. Here's what I think happens when we land here, whether it's theologically or functionally. What this leads to is either pride, if I feel like I actually can do the things I'm supposed to do, or anxiety, if I feel like I probably can't do the things I'm supposed to do, but it's all up to me anyway. It's either sort of a self-righteous, smug pridefulness or a sort of paralyzing anxiety. That's where this ends us. There's another side of the spectrum that's common in this conversation, and that is to say, what I do doesn't matter at all. There's an understanding of God's sovereignty that says, really in the end of it, what I do makes no difference. Now, theologically, this is the position we would call hyper-Calvinism. Okay, we say that to distinguish it from a biblical Calvinistic understanding of the sovereignty of God. There are people who would say their understanding of the sovereignty of God is that God's going to do what he's going to do. There's nothing you can do about it anyway. And so at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter at all what you do. You're sort of a robot. You're sort of just along for the ride as God sovereignly does whatever he's going to do anyway, with or without you. I think it's frustrating to me that that's even proposed in the name of biblical understanding, because that's actually not biblical in any way, right? If you read the Bible, you don't have to read far to figure out people actually seem to act a lot in trust in God's grace. The view I just described is actually closer to the Greek understanding of fatalism, that the fates are what they are, God is going to do what he's going to do, it doesn't really matter. Again, many of you are on this side of the spectrum, not theologically, not because you've reasoned it out biblically, but rather just functionally, this is where you are. So what it means for you that God is sovereign is, I know God's in control, I know he's beyond me, I know he's doing what he does. At the end of the day, I don't feel like it really matters whether I pray, whether I read my Bible, whether I obey or disobey, whether I participate in God's mission or not, whether I do anything, I don't feel like it really makes a difference. And so functionally, your understanding of the sovereignty of God is God's going to do what he's going to do anyway. What I do doesn't matter at all. Hopefully, those two options don't seem very preferable to you. even as I describe them, something should be clicking in your head that, you know what? Neither one of these seems true to what the Bible says. Right? On the one hand, the Bible doesn't seem to have a perspective that it's all up to me. But neither does the Bible seem to have a perspective that I'm a passive agent, sort of an uninvolved person in the whole dynamic of what God's doing in the world. There's something in your common sense that should be troubled with either of these options. And that would be good, because the Bible actually preaches and teaches neither of these. So what I want to do this morning is I want to show you a third way, which is the Bible's way of framing the matter of God's sovereignty. The way I'm going to show you is the clear biblical teaching, but you need to be aware of the fact that that commonly, because of our need to sort of make sense of things, we easily default to either of these two poles. Either it's all up to me, or what I do doesn't matter at all. It's just an easy place for us to go in our minds and in our hearts. I want you to see that the biblical way is better, but that it also takes more faith and more confidence and more worship. What you're going to see this morning is that, once again, agriculture helps us out. We've been talking the past few weeks about our definition of church planting is very agricultural and organic, because this is how the Bible talks. Same thing is true this morning. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, which you've already heard read. If you have a Bible, go there. If you have an iPhone, pull it up. If you have a Droid phone, whatever they do. I don't hear pages turn anymore because everybody's like, okay, let me find that on my little device. All right? So 1 Corinthians 3 is where we're going to be. Let me explain what's going on in the book of 1 Corinthians. It's a letter that Paul wrote in the New Testament to a church in Corinth that's a lot like Corondeo. A little bit jacked up, some issues, some people that are kind of broken. Sound like you? Good, because it is. And what's going on in Corinth is this. There's one of the expressions of sin in that church is that people are becoming sort of factionalized. And so what they're doing is they're picking out the spiritual leader, the influential person that they sort of want to be identified with. And then they're saying, well, this is the group I'm a part of. So I really like Will Walker and his ministry. I really like Bob Thune and his ministry. I really like Justin Curtis. I really like my missional community leader. There's sort of these party spirits that are developing and people sort of identifying with, well, I was baptized by Paul, and so I'm part of the Paul team, and so on. And so the Apostle Paul is writing to correct that, among other things, but specifically that in the passage we're going to look at. And what you're going to see is that the way he addresses that is to appeal to the sovereignty of God. And as he unpacks this, as he solves this problem, as he speaks against this tendency in the church, he has a lot to teach us about the sovereignty of God. All right? 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5. Look with me. What then is Apollos? And what is Paul? These are two of the people who they were sort of aligning behind. Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. So then, neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one, but each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. There are some themes here that should ring familiar to you from our definition of church planting and from Jesus' parables about seed that we've been looking at, right? You have this idea of planting, watering, growth. We have, again, here a very agricultural metaphor. And you can see clearly the point that Paul is making. He's saying, look, yes, Apollos might have watered, I might have planted, but here's the thing you need to get. God causes growth. Doesn't matter what individuals do, when it comes back to it, it's God who causes growth. God is the one who is sovereign. God is the one who's in charge of the process. God is the one who, at the end of the day, is causing growth in this church, in your soul. God gets the glory. God is the one who is sovereign, holy, behind it all. So the first thing I want you to see is just the clear emphasis that this is about God causing growth. If you're going to talk about what makes your soul change, what makes your heart come alive, what is it that allows the gospel to make progress in your heart? What is it that allows the kingdom of God to move forward in the world? God causes growth. It's clear teaching in this text. But what I want you to see is, not only does God cause growth, but that fact does not make human effort unimportant. Right? Paul says, I still plant. Apollos still waters. There needs to be planting and watering and cultivating. All this stuff still needs to happen. In fact, verse 8 says, the one who plants and the one who waters are going to receive a reward according to their labor. So there's meaning, there's significance in the human work that goes on here. Verse 9 says, we are God's fellow workers. So there's meaning, there's significance to the human work that's going on. The work that Paul did in planting a church, the work that Apollos did in building up a church and teaching them of the gospel. There's significance in that. But God causes growth. What you see here is I think, an entirely different paradigm of how God's sovereignty works out than the two sort of polarizing ways of looking at it we set up at the beginning. In contrast to saying, what I do is all that matters, or what I do doesn't matter at all, what the Bible teaches is, because God is sovereign, what I do matters. It's because God is sovereign that what I do matters. If there's no sovereign God behind it, if there's no sovereign, powerful, providential, holy God making sense of my efforts, then what I do really doesn't matter. It's because God is sovereign, it's because there is an all-powerful God who wants to move his kingdom forward in the world, that my effort matters. This is how the Bible understands the sovereignty of God. God is doing something. God is at work, and therefore we are at work as the agents, the means of God accomplishing his ends, his purposes. I think this biblical point of view leads us then toward, not toward pride, not toward passivity, but toward what I would call dependent effort. Meaning, there's effort. We work, we toil, we labor, we work hard, we give ourselves to God and to his purposes. But it's dependent effort. It's not, if we just do X, Y is going to happen. It's we labor, we strive, we give ourselves to the purposes of God. And the whole time we do that, we're depending on God and his grace and his mercy and his providence and his sovereignty to bring about results. Now, every time I talk about this with people, there's a tendency to say, okay, but that doesn't make sense. How is it that God is providential, supernaturally in control, and that what I do still matters? Because I can't make sense of that as well as I can make sense of it's all up to me or it's not up to me at all. Okay, let me suggest that part of the reason we might have a hard time with that is because y'all are city dwellers. You're urbanites. Farmers don't have as hard a time understanding the sovereignty of God as you and I do, right? A lot of you grew up in farming communities. Obviously, our state is a state that's very driven by agriculture. If you didn't grow up on a farm, you may have relatives that are in that world. I have an uncle who has a farm about 2 hours from here in Central City, Nebraska. And here's what I can tell you from growing up working as a hired hand on my uncle's farm. I can tell you, number one, farmers work hard. They get up early, they spend themselves, they go to bed tired. They put in long, hard hours working the land. And every farmer also recognizes that at the end of the day, his effort is dependent on forces outside of his control. If there's a hailstorm, if there are grasshoppers, if there's drought, all that effort might be wiped away, might be changed. There's factors that can come in and change the equation that farmer has no control over. But that farmer also knows, if I don't get up every day, plow the land, plant the seed, irrigate, cultivate, there's going to be no crop. A farmer is a great example of dependent effort. There's effort, there's work, there's labor required. And at the end of the day, every farmer is also depending on, relying on the good grace and providence of God when it comes to weather and soil and plagues and harvest. Likewise, church planting is dependent effort. What that means is, as we think about what does it mean for us to be involved in the work of God in the world, it means we pray, we plan, we steward well the resources that God has entrusted to us. But in the end, we're leaning into the sovereignty of God, because God causes growth. Let me tell you a couple stories. I have a friend named Scotty West. Scotty West, a few years ago, planted a church up in Northern California in the Redwood Forest kind of part of California. In the town where he planted, logging and the lumber industry is the main driver of the economy. Most of the people in his church were employed in logging and lumber-related jobs. The church began to thrive. God was bringing people to know Christ. The church began some halfway houses to help people transition out of drug and alcohol abuse. And so the community was glad they were there. They're making a positive impact in that community. They're seeing people come to know Christ. 2007, 2008, when the economy took a nosedive, one of the first industries to feel that was the lumber industry. Construction dried up, demand dried up, and all of a sudden, 50% of Scotty's church was unemployed. In a town where you couldn't just go down the street and find another job in another industry, because the whole town was driven by that industry. So rather than staying around and applying for other jobs, people began to have to move to Sacramento or San Francisco or elsewhere to find jobs. And so Scotty looked at me last summer and said, "Man, I don't think we're going to make it. Giving has dried up. All of our key leaders and people are moving away because they have to. I don't think we can sustain a church." Later last year, they shut down that church. Praise God for what he'd done, celebrated the work of his grace there, and Scotty and his family picked up and moved to San Diego to try to plant a church there. See, Scotty planted, and he watered. But in the end, Scotty's not sovereign over the economy. He's not sovereign over the lumber industry. He can't create demand where demand doesn't exist. 3 hours south of here in Kansas City in the 1860s, when it was just a little cow town on the prairie, some people got together and formed First Calvary Baptist Church, a church that began in the downtown of Kansas City and grew with that city and had a significant ministry there for a number of years. In fact, over 100 years, that church was there ministering faithfully in the heart of Kansas City. But over the last few decades, the church membership got old, began to die. They didn't revitalize and reach the city well, and so the membership began to decline, to the point that 3 years ago, there's a few dozen members left, all in their 70s or 80s, sitting around looking at each other going, "What do we do with this massive building and the fact that in a few years, we're all not going to be here?" The pastor who was leading the church at that time began to speak into these godly old saints a vision of using the resources they had for the work of church planting, in doing something that would revitalize the spiritual climate of downtown Kansas City. And so that pastor called up a friend of mine, Darren Patrick, at the Journey in Kansas City, or in St. Louis, Missouri, and said, "Darren, if you have a church planter that will come and plant a church in downtown Kansas City, I have a congregation who's willing to give him a building." Darren made another phone call to a man named Kevin Cauley, who was living in Vancouver at the time, had gone through the Acts 29 church planting assessment, was feeling called by God to plant a church in Kansas City, but just wasn't sure yet if that was really where he should land. Darren said, "Kevin, if you'll come and plant a church in downtown Kansas City, I have some people that are willing to hand you a building and give you a headquarters from which to do ministry." On June 8th, 2008, less than 2 years ago, Redeemer Fellowship of Kansas City had their first Sunday service in that building. Since then, that church has mushroomed to over 500 people in the heart of Kansas City, revitalizing the spiritual climate of a downtown core that's very economically and socially depressed, without a strong gospel witness in that part of the city. And now God's doing something there. How do you make sense of the fact that my friend Scotty planted a church and had to shut it down because of economic woes? And my friend Kevin had a church handed to him and planted something that only God could make sense of in terms of its growth and scope. This is why our definition of church planting has to include the sovereignty of God. Because see, it's not just about us planting the seed of the gospel into the soil of a culture. It's also about us leaning on and resting in and trusting in the sovereignty of God. The factors, the work that God is doing that's bigger and more cosmic in scope than we can actually understand and make sense of. When it comes to church planting, we are going to work hard to plant the seed of the gospel in the soil of a culture. But at the end of the day, we're going to hope in the sovereign goodness of God. Because we can plant, we can water, but it's God who causes the growth. We've been saying in the course of our teaching on this subject that part of the reason Coram Deo is committed to church planting is because church planting drives us to the gospel. Church planting brings us back to Jesus and His sufficiency for us in every way. And so I want to close this morning by showing how a biblical view of God's sovereignty is essential to the growth of the gospel in your heart. I want to show you how if you don't have a biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God, the gospel doesn't have room to flourish in your soul. So let me try to frame it for you this way. What 1 Corinthians 3 says to us is God causes growth. God is the active agent. God is the primary cause. The statement that we read in our profession of faith is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, which was written in the 1600s. It's sort of a standard Protestant confession, profession of here's what we believe about God. The section we read is from the part of the Westminster Confession on providence. And what it says is that God is the primary cause of everything. God controls, governs all creatures' actions and things from the greatest to the least. But that part of how He does that is through secondary causes. In other words, God is the primary agent. God is the primary mover. And in His providence, He uses human beings, human choices, as a means of bringing about His divine ends. So God causes growth, and God causes growth by allowing our work to be fruitful for His ends and His purposes. Now, here's why this matters. If what we really think is, I cause growth. If what we really think is, what really matters is what I do. At the end of the day, it all comes down to me and my activity. What will happen is we will become prideful, self-exalting. We'll have a sense of that really what it's about is we are doing a great job. But on the other hand, if we think that God doesn't care at all about growth, if we think that God's just kind of doing what He's doing and it really doesn't matter what we do, we'll become doubtful and apathetic and passive. Right? There'll be a sense in our hearts that, well, why would I really give myself to anything? Why would I really engage in the mission of God? Because at the end of the day, what I do doesn't matter anyway. Right? Neither passivity nor pride is fertile ground for worship and joy and affection for Christ and a sense of the bigness and the majesty of God, is it? If you're consumed with yourself, or if you're passive and doubtful and apathetic, your heart is not full with worship and joy. If we have a proper view of the sovereignty of God, what it does is it keeps us from both pride and from passivity. A proper view of God's sovereignty reminds us, on the one hand, God causes growth. So we don't get to take pride in ourselves as though somehow we did this. We made it happen. We plant churches. We bring people to Christ. We move the mission of God forward. We don't get to pretend that we think that. You don't have to read your Bible very long to figure out God uses donkeys to accomplish his will, right? He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He'll get it done. A proper view of God's sovereignty keeps us from falling into sort of the prideful sense that if it wasn't for us, nothing would be happening. On the other side of that, a proper view of God's sovereignty reminds us God causes growth. God wants growth. God wants his kingdom to expand. God wants people to know him. God is patient so that people might come to a knowledge of him, which works against passivity and helps us remember God wants his kingdom to go forward. God wants his mission to advance. So what we do matters. We should be active. We should be planting churches. We should be seeking to put all that God's given us into the work of his mission. Because God wants to cause growth. He's not standing back hoping something good happens and hoping we make something of the world. He's out ahead of us. He's working underneath us and through us and in spite of us to accomplish his divine purposes. See, a proper view of God's sovereignty keeps us rooted in joy and worship and Christ-centeredness and not me-centered pride or selfish passivity. Okay, so I'm going to tell you what this means for me, and then I'm going to ask you what it means for you, right? For me, here's what this means. God has given me spiritual gifts in leadership and in teaching and in church planting, okay? And so what this means is, on the one hand, I don't get to take pride in those gifts. I don't get to pretend that what's happened with Coram Deo or what's happening in church planting has something to do with me, because God causes growth. And so I know at the end of the day, I could be doing the same stuff with the same gifts, and if God didn't want to do anything with it, wouldn't matter. Nothing would be happening. So I don't get to be prideful and smug in my gifts, but neither do I get to say, well, even though I have certain gifts that God's given me, ultimately he's going to do what he's going to do, so it doesn't really matter. I don't get to be passive. I don't get to sit back and pretend that God's mission is going to go forward anyway, so it doesn't really matter what I do. What I'm called to do is to recognize, to be aware of the gifts that God has given, and to put them to work in his mission. So for me, that means I labor by preaching, teaching, training church planters, developing leaders, investing the gifts God's given me in the work of Coram Deo. But at the end of the day, I say with Paul, I planted, Apollos watered, but God causes the growth. I'm just a good fellow worker. I'm just a steward of gifts and abilities that God's given for his glory, for his purposes, for his sovereign will. So what about you? What gifts, abilities, resources has God entrusted to you? You don't get to sit back and glory in those things as though if you weren't around, the mission of God would suffer. You don't get to sit back and be paralyzed by anxiety as though I'm not sure what to do and I'm not sure if God wants me to use these things. And you don't get to do that. You also don't get to be passive. You don't get to sit back and assume, well, God's going to do what he's going to do, and so I'll show up. You have gifts and abilities and talents and resources that God has given you. And the point, the reason for which he's given them to you is that you might steward them for the sake of his mission, for the cause of his purposes in the world. So some of you plant and some of you water and some of you cultivate and some of you fertilize and some of you pull the weeds. Think about all the things that were required agriculturally to grow something. God's given all kinds of different gifts and abilities and resources to do all that work. And your job is to figure out what has God gifted you to do, what resources has he entrusted to you, and what does it mean for you to put that to work in the work of his kingdom? Not because he needs you, but because the reason he's given you those things is for his sovereign purposes, for his will, for his kingdom's advancement. See, what you're called to is dependent effort. What do I have? Who am I? Who has God made me to be? How do I begin to labor with what God's given me for the work of his kingdom? In doing that, in communion with others, how do we just lean into the sovereign goodness of God and recognize at the end of the day, all that we do, all that we give, all that we steward is dependent on sovereign, gracious God. Right? We plant, we water, but God causes growth. And so let's go back to the beginning. Here's what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, functionally, there are many of you here this morning that your functional understanding of the sovereignty of God is, if it is to be, it's up to me. And there are others of you that your functional understanding of the sovereignty of God is, since God's going to do what he's going to do, what I do doesn't matter. Whichever of those camps you find yourself drifting toward this morning, what I'm telling you is, the biblical understanding of the sovereignty of God is radically different from both. So it is up to you, but not in the final assessment. God is going to do what he's going to do, but not without your involvement. Because God is sovereign, what you and I do matters. Because God is sovereign, what you and I do makes a difference. We are called to be agents of God's redemptive purposes in the world. And so the question you need to ask this morning is, what do I have? What has God given me? What gifts and abilities has he entrusted? And how do I put those to work for the sake of his kingdom? So that God causes the growth and so that he gets the glory. And I get the joy of being a fellow laborer in his kingdom. Let's pray. God, we acknowledge this morning that our hearts are prone to pride and to passivity. That we easily conclude that we are the ones that make the world go round, or that we easily conclude that we just don't have much to bring to the table and really it doesn't matter anyway. And Father, I ask that you would rebuke those sinful, selfish tendencies in our hearts. I pray that you would help us to have a God-sized, biblical understanding of what it means for you to be sovereign. That you cause growth, that you are the primary mover, that you are the one who is working behind and underneath everything, and that our choices and actions are part of the means that you use to bring about your ends. And so I pray, God, that would fill us with a sense of worship and a sense of joy and a sense of abandonment to your cause and to your purposes. I pray that you would give us a worshipful sense of what you've entrusted to us, whether our gifting is small or great, whether our resources are small or great. I pray that we'd see ourselves as stewards for the good of your kingdom and for the worship of your name. And I pray, Father, as we seek to be about the work of church planting, that we would be a church known for working hard and resting well. That we would give ourselves to your kingdom work, and at the end of the day, we'd be dependent and prayerful and joyful because you do what you do and you cause growth. And so we pray that you would continue to cause the gospel to grow in our hearts. And you continue to accomplish your purposes in our lives. And you continue to build your kingdom through our efforts for your glory. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.